Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in the book of Hebrews, as we were last time, the beginning of it, the beginning of the chapter, where the Apostle Paul, revealing the identity of Christ, or the God of Israel, to his own people, to the Hebrews, to the priesthood in the temple, for many of them became followers of Christ, and others still needed some convincing. And so he writes to them about these two divine beings, which was a common knowledge in Israel, though that was not far off for them. The only problem, as we mentioned several times, was the reality of Christ himself when he came in the flesh. Was he that second person in the divine family of the two beings? You see, that was the only issue. And then later on, when the totally, you know, as time went by, the rabbis finally won the battle because God allowed them, and the totally brainwash, in essence, the people of Israel to think that which they have never thought before, that there is only one being called God, period. I was never the knowledge of Israel. And so we continue in verse 8 about the relationship of these two divine beings, and there are only two of them constantly. That's what all the prophets talked about. In verse 8 he says, but to the Son, that is the Father, he's speaking to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Father and the Son relationship. Of course, it was not a father. He was not a father before. He was not a son before. You see, those roles began to become a reality only 2,000 years ago with the birth of Jesus Christ. Before that, there were two divine beings, but they were planning all these things, and so the statements have been inspired long ago, and the prophets knew them, and therefore Israel, in reading all these statements in the Psalms, in the temple, in the synagogue, knew all this reality of two divine beings. One is God, Elohim, El Elyon, the Most High. The other one is also a divine being and is also God. You see, but he's not the Father. So that was not something out of the blue that he's writing to them. All of Israel had known it from the beginning of time. And so he says, speaking about the Father, your throne, O God, speaking about Christ, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. And righteousness is the law of God. That's how God is going to govern. And that's how he reigns upon this earth, by his law, which is spirit. You see? And so it says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And in contrast to the people that claim to be the servants of God, whether it be members of Christianity or Judaism, you see, many of them, they're very sincere and honest, are good people, nice people. Not everybody is deceitful and evil, some of them are. But they're all going to appear before Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the King, and at the judgment day, and he's going to tell them, I never knew you because you are workers of iniquity, lawlessness. It's not righteousness that you loved. And to believe in fables and lies and deceptions, you see, like the Trinity or whatever, you know, names they give it, you know, whatever kind of terminology they use, neither here nor there, among many other things, that's not righteousness, that's lawlessness. And people don't get it. And so he says, you, in contrast to others, you have loved righteousness. And so he commanded us, if you love me, keep my commandments, as I, you know, kept the commandments of my Father. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, speaking by the Father, I, you see, and he's inspiring David to write it. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So he's going to have the preeminence above all those that he's going to bring to glory, the sons of glory. That was his task on this earth, not only to die for the sins of men, but also to open the door for them to become sons of God, divine beings, Elohim, in the fullness of it. You see, not just clay, fashion, you know, that we are made of, flesh and blood, but literally divine being by the resurrection from the dead. And that cannot happen unless he lives his life in us through his teachings, his righteousness, his law. And so he continues about this reality of Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, and the Father. You see, always the relationship between the two, never a third one. Now there is a Holy Spirit, you see, which is referring at times to the person himself, might be the Father or the Son. Each one of them is the Holy Spirit. And also there is a power, their own power, that emanates from them. You see? Because their spirit which is in them, is Holy Spirit. Ours, we have the Spirit in man, depending on how we behave, it can be no more holy or less holy. But theirs is totally holy, and there is no sin in them. And then, in contrast to them, you know, the angels that they have created, they are spirit beings, and they are holy angels, you see. But they are not of the same nature or rank of God or Jesus Christ, who are on the divine level, and they created us in their image and likeness, but not the angels. That's why the angels are described as animals or birds, all the creation that you see upon this earth in that were created in their image and likeness in that sense, be it, you know, lions or eagles or oxes and so forth, or birds. That's what the angels are. And so he says, in contrast to Jesus Christ, the King, the Son of God, who is in his image and likeness, and we are likewise, the angels are different. He said in verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? That's what he said about Christ, you see. And only God beings can sit on the right hand of the Father, sit on his throne. Angels don't. And so he said to him, sit on my right hand. That means you're going to be my second in command, you know, right-hand man. That's in essence what he's saying here. Not sit inside of me, because, you know, three of us, God in three and three in one, all that deception that came later on. No, sit at my right hand, and that's how oftentimes he's described, and that's how they saw him, his servants, now and then. Either standing by the Father while he's sitting in the throne, on the throne of God that is the Father, or sitting next to him. That's what he's saying here. That's a terminology which means share power with me. And so Christ promised to his servants, as you would read in Revelation, he that overcomes shall get to sit with me on my throne, you see, just like I overcame and sit on the throne of my Father. Again, two divine beings, and then awaiting the birth of all their sons and daughters as divine beings to join their family. With the deception that the devil has injected into the minds and hearts of people, of the Trinity, there is no such a thing. God is a circle. Three in one, that's it. It's a closed circle, you see, an exclusive club, so to speak. That's not God's truth. That's lawlessness. So to his son he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Until they become subject to him and obey him, then they receive the Holy Spirit. They're not obedient anymore, because to begin with they're Elohim, but they're rebellious Elohim. And they need to be changed and healed and atoned for and have God live his life in them and Jesus Christ live his life in them through his word, which is spirit. You see, until they become divine beings when they are resurrected or changed by the resurrection from the dead for the majority of them, you see. And that's the story. But the angels are different. And so he says of the angels in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? They are our servants. They're sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. That's one of the major jobs of the angels, to be our servants. We are above them. They are below us. Just like the master, the emperor, the king, or whatever, he has all those servants there to take care of his son and daughter, or sons and daughters. Who are the inheritors? You see? The servants are not the inheritors. The servants, even though at the moment they are adults, are much superior, you know, to the little children. Yet the potential of the little children is far greater than that of the servants, and so it is here. Those angels were created to be our servants. And that's in essence what is the task and the responsibility of the holy angels, to be the servants of God and taking care of his children who are going to be inheriting salvation, which means eternity as spirit beings, as divine beings, as full-fledged Elohim members of the Elohim family. And when they talk about salvation in the world, you know, in the world of Christianity, all the Jews, they don't have no clue whatsoever to what salvation is all about. And why is it that our very Creator had to give his own life? You see? For all of us who have sinned and transgressed the law of God, and there was no other way to do it, you see? And so he says more things about Christ, an awful lot of things. You can read, you know, throughout the entirety of the letters of the Apostle Paul, or anything that you find in the Bible. Constantly you see this relationship between the two. And when he sent Jesus Christ, as it says here in verse 4, God also bearing him witness, speaking about the Father, period. Only the Father, not the Father and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, but the Father, period. There is God here on one side, there is Christ on the other side, you see. One was sent on this earth to do the work, and then he went back and sat with his Father, and there are only two of them there, sitting right next to each other. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those are gifts that he gives that come from the very essence of what God is, his emanation. Those are his gifts. Those are not the gifts of somebody else, you know, the third person, supposedly, you know, the God of the Holy Spirit. And so he gave us gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's how we become like God. Not only the Spirit that is in men, but the Spirit that God places in us. The Father places his Spirit in us. Christ places his Spirit in us. And this is the genuine Trinity. You see, if you want to use this terminology. And yet the devil knew that. He took the truth and he twisted it, and he deceived people with it, and that's the manner in which he works. And so this Son of God, that became Son of God, that was a divine being forever with the Father, the two divine beings. He says of him, what is man? As David recorded that in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Oh, the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than, and here this, you know, the translated that is the angels. Why? Because they could not stand this reality that God made his children at this moment, being flesh and blood, lower than him, not lower than the angels. That's blasphemy against God. That's blasphemy against any ruler or king or even a parent to say that your child is below a dog, you see, or an animal or a pet or a cat, you know, or your raccoon or whatever, you know, your whatever little animals you have, you know, your rabbit. People don't realize what they are saying. No, he didn't say you're lower than, you know, you made him a little lower than the angels. No, you made him a little lower than Elohim. This is what David said, and yet the devil has perverted it by deceiving people who claim to be his ministers, and they are ignorant of the deception oftentimes. You know, a lot of them are sincere and nice people, but they have been deceived. As Paul said, you know, no marvel, for the devil himself appears as an angel of light, you know, and his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. That's how the devil deceives the whole world, and people follow it without even checking into it. And so he says, you have made him a little lower than the Elohim. You see? You have crowned him with glory and honor, speaking about man, and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And he's not talking only about the creation in terms of this little planet, but ultimately speaking, the entirety of the universe was meant to be, you see, under the feet of man, the Son of God. Men and women who are going to be divine Elohim. That's the reason for the universe. It's not out there, you know, for nothing. Countless of stars, and God knows every single one of them by name, every single one of them has a purpose. And so he says, he put all things in subjection under his feet. And then he says, well, presently, we really don't see that, because man is still like a little child. When you're a little child, you don't get everything. But when you get to become an adult, responsible adult, walking in the path of your parents, then they'll give you your inheritance. And that's in essence what the Father is doing with us and what Jesus Christ is doing with us. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, speaking by the Father. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Yes, a creation, but not all things, not the universe, not life to come, not eternity. You see, not all the glory and the power and the majesty of God. That's coming. But he says, we don't see that, but what is it that we see? We see Jesus, you see, the King of Israel, by whom God created all things, who was made a little lower than, again, the Elohim, not angels. That's another blasphemy there, when they use the terminology and they're willfully perverting the scriptures. Of course, in the past centuries, you know, they don't know any better because it's been there around for a long time. But the original translators of this word, they knew it better. They didn't like this idea. They didn't believe in it. And so they put angels, but it's Elohim. The Christ was made a little lower than Elohim. That means, you know, just like a child is lower than his father until he becomes an adult and is, you know, equal to his father. He can function and think and act and do all kind of things just like his parent. That's what he's saying here. But not lawless, you know, in terms of rank. You know, that's blasphemy to say that your son is lower than an animal. So he was made a little lower than Elohim, for the suffering of death, that's the reason for it, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God the Father, the only divine being beside him, it's the grace of God, it's the love of God that gave the very Son that he had, that, you know, became his Son, so that none of us would perish. Why? Because he wants all of us to be in his divine Elohim family. You see? That's the reason. And he made Christ the pioneer who is going to make it possible. And so he says, by the grace of God, that he might taste death for everyone. He's doing it for us. And had it been just, you know, the so-called, you know, salvation, you go up to heaven, you pluck a harp and things like that, there would be no need for that. There would be no need to for our Creator, the divine being that created us, to die for us. You just say, okay, I forgive you. You know, just behave yourself. Let's do things right. And that's it. You see? But when he had to give his very life, he made it very plain. It is for the life of the future divine beings that he was doing it, not just for ordinary mortal men. So he says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that is Christ created all his, those things, in bringing many sons, that's his job, to bring many sons to glory. What is that glory he's talking about? To be just like their father, as he said to begin with, let us create men in our image and in our likeness. That's the ultimate glory that he meant for us, to be just like him. As John later on said, behold what manner of love the Father has for us, 1 John chapter 3 there somewhere, the beginning of the chapter, that we would be called the sons of God. What does that mean? He said, well, now presently we don't exactly know exactly our future, how we're going to be, but this we know, that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. That's the ultimate glory that God is preparing for us. Not the fables and the superstitions that people have, their ideas. And so he says, that's his job, to be the captain of their salvation, to make them perfect through sufferings. And you suffer when you're obedient to the law of God. You see? People don't like it. And it's hard. And you have to fight your own nature and what your parents had done to you in your society and what the devil is doing to you, what people all around you do to you. Most people don't like that. That's why they prefer, you know, lawlessness. The easy way, the broad way, not the narrow path, the straight way. That's the reason why the devil made it, you know, that's why, you know, it was very easy for him to poison minds and hearts and become, you know, cause them to become children of disobedience, because children, people, would rather be lawless and do their own thing than have somebody else tell them what to do and how to live their life in every aspect of it. And that's what the suffering is all about. And Christ had to go through it. He couldn't compromise on anything, couldn't sin against any law of God, couldn't lash back when people spoke evil of him, when they smote him on the face, you know, they slapped him in the face, and when they crucified him, he couldn't do any of that. In all of his life, he could not do those kind of things and, you know, curse people and be angry at people and wrathful. That's lawlessness. Yet people do it all the time. They're bigotry in them. They call themselves, you know, holy Joes. And they have all this politics and jealousies and envy and self-exaltation. All that is lawlessness, and all of us, to one degree or the other, have it. And we have to get rid of it. And that's not easy. Those are the sufferings we go through. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom. And so he made him, you see, through this process, perfect, through suffering. And he said, for both he who sanctifies, speaking about the Father, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. That's the Father. For which reason he is not, that is Jesus Christ, because we are all of the same Father, not only in creation, but also in divine future. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, our Creator, our God, our Maker, our Ruler, our Deliverer, the Husband of Israel, the King of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, because he's going to work out that plan to make it possible for us to join him and his family, to be sons like him, of his Father. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's what he's saying here. Saying, I will declare something that was written in the prophets, you see. And those who read the prophets understood it. You read it in Psalm 22. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly or the congregation or the church, you know, the body of believers, the witnesses of God. I will sing praise to you. You see, Jesus Christ is coming in our midst, in our, you know, times of worship of God. And, you know, of course, we don't see him. You don't see the holy angels who are there also. But when Christ dwells in us and he is with us, his spirit is with us, and we ask him to come and be in our midst, along with us, he's singing not to himself, as you find in the Jesus religion. You see? Well, we should adore and glorify and honor and praise Jesus Christ and extol him, yes. But that's not the center of worship. The Father is. And that's why he's making it very plain. When he's in our midst, he's not there praising himself. He's not singing with us when we praise him and honor him. No, he's there to sing praises to you, to the Father. And many people have not learned to do that yet. Much of their hour of prayer of worship, well, you know, sing, you know, whatever they want to call it, you know, it's all directed to Jesus Christ. It's a Jesus religion. They call him, you know, their God, the Christian God. And they come there to worship him and honor him. Yes, you know, a lot of things that they say are all fine and good and nice. Nothing wrong with them. But they're forgetting who is the center of it all, the Father. And Christ is there in our midst of his brethren, not those who claim to be his members of his body, but his genuine brethren in whom he dwells by his Spirit, who are obedient to his law. And there he praises the Father, and so he taught us to be likewise. And he taught us to pray to the Father. You see? Not that we cannot talk to Christ, but he taught us that's the center of attention of all things. That's where all things proceed. And so he says in verse 13, and again, and I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I, speaking of himself, Christ, and the children whom God the Father gave me, the other divine being who is greater than I, as he said, my Father is greater than I. And you go again through the entirety of the writings of the Apostle Paul, and that's what you see there, the relationship between the two and their children. The children that God gave us to Jesus Christ to dwell in us so that we can become exactly like him, so he can be fully formed in us. And when he's fully formed in us and we endure until the end, then he's going to give us a spirit body just like his, and we're going to be divine members of the Elohim family. Let's continue now with another epistle, this time to James, who is a brother, a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He's a son of Mary, but he's not the son of... he's the son of Mary and of Joseph, but he's not the son of the Father as Christ was. And Christ was not the son of Joseph. He was his adopted son. But that makes James his half-brother and Jude his half-brother. He had other brothers and sisters and so forth, you see. And James was the one that was born right after Jesus Christ. And he became, you know, the head of the family in that sense after Christ was gone. And he was highly respected in the Jewish community. People knew who he was, that he was a half-brother of Jesus Christ. And so this is what he writes here. And he's writing specifically, as all the apostles were sent to the house of Israel, they were not sent to the Gentiles. Paul was sent to the Gentiles with Barnabas. But all the apostles of Jesus Christ, the 12, were commended, as you read in Matthew 10, and at the end also, the epistle of Matthew and other places. You see, when he says, go you into all the world, he's talking about the house of Israel. And whatever Gentiles are around them and God wants to call them, fine. You know, they too are being grafted, but they are the minority. The majority of the work was to the house of Israel, and that's what James is writing here. James, a bondservant of God, you know, the Father. The only one being, the Father. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only two divine beings were known to Israel. Two and none else. So he's addressing it to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Who are the 12 tribes? 12 tribes of Israel. They were not lost in his days for centuries. Later they were still known as the children of Israel. Then gradually they lost their identity, the majority of them. For that matter, majority of the Jews lost their identity, you know, because they mixed with the natives, oftentimes children of Israel, and lost their identity. Other Jews just clung to the Sabbath and the holidays, so they retained their identity. And so he says, basically, that he's addressing them in the name of the Father and the name of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, you read the entirety of his writing, and he's always talking about two divine beings, God and Jesus Christ, none else. Then you go to Peter. And Peter writes also to the children of Israel. He's referring to them by different name here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. That was a terminology to the sojourners that was given to the children of Israel, not to the Gentiles, not just to anybody. It was not to the church, you know, so to speak, that was all over the place. It's to the children of Israel. They were called the dispersion, the exile, the gola. To this very day, they are known, especially the Jews, you know, who are in the exile or in the gola and the dispersion, and the diaspora and so forth. You know, there are different names, dispersion. That's what he's writing to. And they also know the reality of the two divine beings. And so he writes to them, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. When you speak about God, you speak about only one person, the Father. It's not God three in one, one in three, or whatever in other concoctions people came up with. God means the Father. And that's what all the disciples ever taught. They didn't teach the lies that came later on, what God called the great whore, the one that pretends to be the body of Christ, and then all those that came from her, other churches, in protest, so they were called Protestants. They're all in the same cesspool, in the same all lies and deceptions mixed with truth. That's Satan's way, not God's way. That's why he warned his own people from the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. You can eat from every tree that is in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what all religions are all about. He said, don't eat from that. And yet that's what people do and have been doing ever since. So he's writing, in the name of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, the Spirit that comes from God, by which he sanctified us, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he writes to them, grace to you, peace be multiplied. And then verse 3, blessed be God and Father. He's our God and he's our Father. As Christ said, I will ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. One single divine being who is the head of all things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. The physical begetting of every single one of us, that's the first time, now it's again, spiritually speaking, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was dead, he was resurrected, you see. And then he too, throughout the entirety of his letter, he talks about the reality of the two divine beings and the teachings that come ultimately from the Father and have been related to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And that was a reality that was known to all of Israel, to all the genuine followers of Christ, but not to the pagans, to the heathen, to the Gentiles, to all those that came with, en masse, took over and killed oftentimes the very genuine servants of God, calling them non-Christians and destroyed them. And now they make the whole world believe. Of course, as time went by, people are born into it. They don't know any better, but the originators of this deception, they claim, well, we are the Christians, they are not. They disobey God in every possible way, and yet they claim that they are the genuine servants of God. And then in the second letter, he writes to them again, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, that is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have our Father, he is our God. And we have our Savior, and both of them are also called the Savior. And some of them refer to the Father, God the Savior, and then Jesus Christ. And so this is the reality again that he writes to them about. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, that is, of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Two divine beings all proceed from the Father through Jesus Christ. And the Father is always referred to as Elohim. Of course, God, that's a later translation. And then Jesus Christ is referred to as the Adon. That was his title also, as you read. Isaiah talks about the Adon in chapter 6, speaking about the God of Israel. And the Apostle Paul, later on, in the end of the book of Acts, he refers to him as the Holy Spirit, who spoke to Isaiah. You see, it's the same person. But in either case, only two divine beings, and that's all the apostles have ever known. Two divine beings, and that's all the Jewish community have known at the time, two divine beings. Their only problem was that they did not want to believe because they were blinded, and they were not as obedient as they should have been. Those who were, that is, many others were not, that person who appeared in the flesh in accordance with their prophecies, that is, the prophecies of God, is the one. That was their issue. When they rejected that, well, God, in essence, blinded them even more so, not to destroy them, but to protect them, so they would not be held accountable for what they know and reject. Otherwise, he'll have to destroy all of them for eternity. And so he blinded them. As Paul would say, blindness in part has fallen on Israel. Just in part. They still retained an awful lot of knowledge and understanding, and they still had a great advantage. And throughout all generations to this very day, the Jewish community has always had a great advantage over the so-called religion. Well, they call themselves the body of Christ. Why? Because they rejected this false religion that claims to be the followers of Christ. They rejected the law of God, the Sabbath of God, the holy days of God, the laws of clean and unclean that make people holy in the sight of God, and so forth. You see, the Jews retained it. Yes, they added to it, gave it their own interpretation here and there, but still retained it to one degree or the other. And some in the Jewish community, is, you know, some area where I was born, for example, you know, we just studied the law. That's all we studied. We studied the law of Moses. We studied the prophets and the writings. You see, that was our base of faith. That was the only book we had at home, only religious book we had at home, you see. And other communities, because, you know, they had a lot of rabbis there and their own writings and all that, they had that too. But still, the Bible was always center and central. And when you go to the synagogue, you don't read the Talmud or the Mishnah or the Gemara or the writings of men. You read the law. Every Sabbath day to this very day. And if Christ was on the scene and his disciples, this is exactly what they would have done every single Sabbath day. Go to the synagogue, not to a church on Sunday, where the pagans come to worship what they think is Jesus Christ. You see, they know about him. They know a measure of knowledge and truth about him. But they don't know him. He doesn't know them. That's what he's going to tell them. I never knew you. He cannot reject the law of God, which is the very nature of God, and claim to know Christ. He's not going to know you if you walk in a defiled spirit. And when you disobey the law of God, you are defiled and polluted, and God does not dwell in your midst, no matter how nice and sincere you are. That is not a personal, you know, insult. You see? All have sinned and all have come short of the glory until God opens our eyes and we see we don't know. We think that we do know. You see, as Paul said about himself, you know, I thought I've done it, but he said, I realize I've done it all in ignorance. It wasn't malicious. And so many are not either, yet they're deceived. And when God doesn't open their eyes, he can give them the truth, they reject it. That's why Christ had to use a powerful language, in a sense, you know, blunt language. Don't give your pearls to swine. Not because he hates swine, he created them, he loves swines, he loves, you know, all these pets in creation. But he said, look, I did not, in essence, give them the capacity to swine to understand, you know, the value of pearls. That's all he's talking about, you see. Or another case, don't, you know, it's not fit to give, you know, the bread of the children to the dogs. What he means by that? Well, dogs get their food, but, you know, you don't take the food of the children and give it to the dogs, give them their own dog food. And this is what he's saying here. And then we go to the other apostle that is called the apostle of love, the one whom Jesus Christ loved. He loved all of them, but he had an intimate relationship with John, and apparently he was a relative of his, probably his cousin. And so he writes about Jesus Christ, verse 1, chapter 1 of 1 John, that which we have seen, that which was from the beginning, speaking about Christ, which we have heard, you know, he did not begin his eternity or existence or reality or whatever, you know, 2,000 years ago. He's been there forever. He was a God of Israel. And so speaking about him, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that is, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word of God is the law of God. You see, the teachings of God, the instructions of God, is the epitome of it, and so must we become. Until we can say we are the truth, not only walking in the truth, but we are the truth, we are the light. And when that Word of God is in us, which is Spirit, as he said, Christ, unless my Word abides in you, you have no life in you. It's as simple as that. And so he says, and this life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, two divine beings. He was with the Father, not, you know, two beings out there, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, just two divine beings. And so it says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you. They didn't declare to them the Trinity, they declared to them only the reality of the Father and the one that became his Son, who was there from the beginning. He was the God of Israel. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, he said, our fellowship is with the Father, one being, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, the second being. Didn't say our fellowship is with the Holy Father and the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Oh no, our relationship is only with two divine beings, period. That's by nature how many parents you have, two, father and mother. You see, that's reality. Now, if you want to go into the perverted concept of parenthood nowadays, you know, they've got all kind of combinations. That's not of God. And so our Father, you know, the God of, you know, that created us by Jesus Christ, he's playing the role of the Father and will always be the head of all things. And Jesus Christ, in essence, plays the role of the Mother. He's washing us, you know, our own sins and filthiness and our diapers. Just, you know, he performs the role of the Mother. He feeds us. God gives us to him. And he takes care of that that responsibility of the Mother. That's why he compared himself in one place, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to take you like a chicken, you know, which is a female. You see, it's not the rooster. He didn't say like the rooster, like a chicken, you know, or hen that, you know, wants to keep her little baby chicks under her wings, but you would not. That was his role. He's like our Mother, and there are only two of them. That's the reality of God. That's the only reality he ever taught us. And so he says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that is from Jesus Christ, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And yet those people who believe in all the lies and deceptions, they obviously do not walk in the light but in darkness. And then in chapter 3 he writes to us what we quoted several times before, behold what manner of love the Father, he is our God, our only God, has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, that is children of the Father. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Then he adds here in verse 2, explaining what that means. Beloved, now we are children of God. We are already children of God, not in the sense that we were born. All of us are children of God, converted, not converted, you see. But in the spiritual sense, because we received his Spirit and he begot us to become his sons. That's what he's talking about. Now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that is Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, just like him, exactly, you see. We shall see him as he is. Now the body of Christ, the followers, the genuine brethren, you see, of Jesus Christ, they knew that, but the pagans did not. They injected the Trinity concept into it and took over and enforced it upon the whole church, which was not any longer the body of Christ, though they claimed to be, and so they, with the pagan doctrines that they had before that, was not a big deal for them to accept it. And that's what they said there. And that's what they believed. Yet that's not what the apostles have taught. And then in the second epistle, John writes, the elect, the elder, you know, to the elect lady. He didn't say the apostle John. He was a very humble person, the elder. A lot of people like to have those titles, you know, Holy Father, the Reverend, and this and that. These are not from God. These are man-made concoctions. Servants of God didn't talk like that, didn't exalt themselves, didn't act like, you know, kings and priests, you know, they didn't sit on thrones, didn't have palaces. You see, as Christ said, by their fruit you shall know them. They, you know, reveal themselves for what they are. So he says here to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us. That's the word of God, the truth of God, not the lies and deceptions. And will be with us forever. Then he greets, like all the apostles have done, grace and mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father. When you talk about God, you're talking only about one separate single being, the Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Adon, the Son of the Father. You see, even though he was called, that which was in you, as Gabriel told Mary and Joseph, is of the Holy Spirit. What he means by that is the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of the Father, you see, he was begotten, and that was the Father. And that's what he's saying here, that we should be obedient to both, you know, the Father, God, and Jesus Christ. And then in the third epistle, he talks about somebody that was deceiving people and casting the genuine brethren out of the church, who was not willing to listen to the Apostle Paul or others. That was a part of the conspiracy that Paul called, you know, the mystery of iniquity that already worked in their day and deceived the overwhelming majority of the people, led them astray back to their Gentile religion. You see, the Jews were not about to go and follow them in that direction. They remained faithful, and other Gentiles who became part of the Commonwealth of Israel, they remained faithful, but the majority who came just for the fun, for the ride, you know, for whatever, you know, reasons they came, you know, they had their own thing, they brought their own Gentile background with them, and mix it together with a little bit of truth, and that they called Christianity as time went by, and to this very day they practice it. God does not recognize it. And then Jude, he was another brother of Jesus Christ, half-brother. He does not address himself as a brother of Christ, but he says here, bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called sanctified by God the Father, He's the only one that sanctifies us, one person, and preserved in Jesus Christ. And so he's greeting the brethren in the name of these two divine beings. It makes it very plain. There are only two divine beings. And then he finishes his letter by saying, in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, love of the Father. What is love? Fulfilling of the law of God. That's what it means. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You see? And then he says, in the end of this epistle, as he writes to them, giving honor, glory, and praise to the one who is ultimate, as Jesus Christ taught all. Pray to the Father, our Heavenly Father. And so that's how he ends up his letter. To God, our Savior, referring to the Father, not to Jesus Christ. You see, that means Christ is also the Savior, but the ultimate one that is honoring here is the Father, who alone is wise, and of course Christ is too. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And that's generally the way you prayed in the temple, the synagogue, you know, giving the honor and the glory and the praise to the Father, and they still do to this very day, of course, lost the reality of the Lord, of the Adon, of the Master, who is also a divine being. And so we go to Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus Christ appears to John, his beloved disciple. And so we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, that in the beginning, the translator, whoever did it long time ago, they call it the revelation of Jesus Christ, you see, when they knew better, and many others who do not, they say in the revelation of John, but it's not the revelation of John, it's of Jesus Christ. And so here in the New King James Version, they did it right, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not of John, he just received it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave him, the other divine being who is the Father of us all, his and ours, he gave it to him to show his servants, which are also his sons and daughters, things which must surely come, you know, and take place, and so forth. And so this whole discourse and the appearance of Jesus Christ is for those who are genuine servants of the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Jesus Christ gives his disciples, his genuine members, the body of Christ, you know, the real body of Christ, many promises. We read, for example, in chapter 2 and verse 26, he that overcomes and keeps my works, his law, his path, his way, his teachings, not lies and deceptions and fables, he keeps them until the end. To him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. That's not the concept that people have of Christ. They have a false concept of him. And so he adds, I'll give it to you as I also received from my Father. You see? And then, you know, many other promises that he made there. You read in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him, that is in chapter 3, a pillar in the temple of my God, again, two divine beings, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, that is Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. That's a reality we talked about, heaven and Jerusalem coming to this earth, and so forth. And then in chapter 3 again, at the end, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Not be a little puppy, you know, just looking in the face of the Master, but you'll get to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, that is, Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus Christ, says to the churches. And he is the Spirit there in person. And then throughout the entirety of this book, you read in essence what God is going to do to those who departed from his path, that pretend to be the religious body, you know, that is the faithful of Jesus Christ, you know, the body of Christ, and they are not. As he called them, chapter 17, the great whore, the mother of harlots, is a mystery of iniquity that made the whole world drunk with it, and the devil deceives the whole world, and he discusses, you know, the fate of the devil and all those who walk in darkness. And then he ends up the book. In chapter 22, we read, after the coming down of the heavenly Jerusalem with the Father in it, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, the genuine churches of God. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And now you read something interesting in verse 17. If you have no background, you wouldn't know what it's talking about. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit referring to Jesus Christ, the husband, and bride his wife, Israel, and all those that were grafted into her. Now the door is open for all nations of the earth. Until that point, the door is not open to all, just to very few individuals that God is calling. So the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. You know, the door is open to all. That was basically, you know, the reality from Genesis to Revelation of the two divine beings and their dealings with their children, whom they created in their image and likeness. So you have a choice whether you want to believe God, believe His Word, believe His, you know, His genuine servants, or believe the lies and deceptions of this world, you know, the ministers of righteousness of the devil, pretend to be like ministers of righteousness. And all of them generally come with all kind of intellectual language, try to explain to you this doctrine, that doctrine. Nobody knows what they're talking about. They themselves don't know what they're talking about. But God makes it very plain through His Word. Any human beings who is really called by God and has their eyes open, they can understand it. They can serve God in truth and in spirit. And so He gives us a final warning here in verse 19. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, and for that matter the entirety of the Word of God, God shall take, that is the Father, away His part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in His book. So, we have a choice. And all of us must choose whether to obey God and believe His word and His truth, or follow the devil and follow in his footpath and pay the penalty for it. Anyway. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people, and may God be with all of you.